my sermon title this morning is Live in the Light. Remember in my first message, I gave you the analogy of how we can grope around in the dark and it's so difficult to find your way in the dark. But when you were kids, do you remember the time when if mom and dad went out, you'd have every light on? Every light on, the bathroom light, every light that you could find, you'd put it on just so you felt safe. And when you have the lights on, you just feel so much safer. Not just because you feel safer, but you can see. And so if there is any creepy crawly anywhere, you know where it's going to be and you can tackle it. And so it's amazing how darkness can hide so many things and you won't see them. But when the light comes on, everything becomes clearer. And I want us in this series to really live our lives switched on. Everybody say switched on. You know, sometimes we have a relationship with Jesus, we're walking in faith, but it's like we got blinkers or blinders on. We keep bumping into things. Our lives seem to be just bouncing off every different obstacle that we find. But I believe as believers, we can live our lives with a sense of energy, a sense of vitality and confidence and certainty when our lights are switched on and we're thinking through our faith, our experiences, and our relationship with God. We can never throw away our brain when we believe in Jesus Christ. Everybody say that. I've got to use my brain to have faith. Faith requires my brain. And so we need to use our intelligence, our rational skills, and everything that God's given us to walk in faith. This morning I want to talk about how we can live in faith. And one of the things that I have found that affect our faith the most is regret. Everybody say regret. The phrase, if only I had. How many of you have ever said that in your life? Maybe this week, something happened and you say to yourself, if only I had. And sometimes we can live in these cul-de-sacs and these corners of regret. And when you live in the valley of regret, you cannot expect to grow roses. We expect our life to blossom and bloom and we expect good things. But when you walk around with an attitude and a spirit of regret, you can never see and you can never experience what God has for you. Living in regret will always cause you to be frustrated and, worst case scenario, leave you absolutely depressed. So many people struggle with a sense of hopelessness, the sense of, God, is you, are you ever going to come through for me? And it may be different for each one of us. For some of us, it's a dead-end job. For some of us, it's just not having a job. For some of us, it's our finances, a relationship, some past regrets that we hang on to that we haven't let go of yet. I want you to turn to your Bibles in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 to 16. And Paul is talking to the church here in Ephesus. And he speaks wisdom to them. Because these were young city people who had come to faith in Jesus and their lives were messed up, just like you and me. We all come from different experiences, different backgrounds. Some of us have had tremendous trauma. Some of us have had no trauma, just coasting. But whatever your background is, he says this to them. He says, don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talkers. Ephesians 5 verses 7 to 16. He says, don't let yourself be taken in by religious smooth talkers. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk, but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. Very strong instructions from Paul. You've groped your way through that muck once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. You're in the light. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around, getting on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off these frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up, you sleeper. climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. Very strong analogies Paul uses here. He wants to kind of wake the believer up and say, come on, get the lights on in your life. Stay switched on. Celebrate Diwali every day of your life. Let it be bright and sparkly in your life. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he turns the light on to every area of your life. So he says, watch your step, use your head. Oh, the Bible says use your head. Yes, use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to live fruitful lives. Our lives need to be productive and impacting, influencing in some way, touching somebody's life every day. I want to ask you the question, whose life have you added some value to yesterday? And how did you do that? I want to encourage you to think about each day, how you can add a little bit of value to somebody else's life. Do something good. Shine in a way for Jesus, in a way that they would never see Jesus. Don't preach a message at them. Just go do something for them. Do something nice for that nagging neighbor. Do something nice for that terrible boss. Do something nice for that family member who always bypasses you for family invitations. Invite them around and give them the finest biryani. I mean, throw on the works. Gulab jamuns with ice cream and everything. Have it there for them. Just do something different. It's so easy for us to do something that's dark and reject them, but accept them. You and I are people of destiny and purpose, called to live in the light of God's glorious hope. I want to take the story of Joseph, and I'm going to draw some analogies from the story of Joseph. All of you know the story of Joseph. He was a young man who had a dream, who was living his life on an amazing rush from God. He was going to achieve great things for God, and nothing was going to stop him. Can you imagine? God gives him a dream. God, omnipotent, omnipresent, speaks to Joseph and says, I'm going to do this amazing thing. All of your brothers are going to bow down to you, and you're going to become an amazing young man. And Joseph, in his excitement, shares this story with his brothers, and his brothers do what most brothers do. They get jealous. They get so jealous that they become revengeful. They become so revengeful that they want to kill him, and they literally kill him. And so Joseph, because of what he shares with his brother, because he was his father's favored son, he experiences things that were traumatic for him, that should have crushed him and cruelly ended his hopes of ever achieving the dream that God gave him. And Joseph had about 5 or 6 key episodes that should have actually qualified him for cuckoo land, that should have qualified him to be tied up and qualified as clinically depressed. Because firstly, the ones that loved him hated him. Then the ones that loved him, not just hated him, they sold him to slavery. So now he goes from being a king, a person of great influence, to being somebody that is working for somebody else and is being influenced by somebody else. But even in slavery, we find Joseph popping his head up. He holds hope. He has the dream. From being sold into slavery, he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he gets accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. I mean, what now? This young man, handsome looking man, gets accused, and so he's on the run. He gets caught and put into prison. When he gets put into prison, a guy says, listen, I'm going to get you out. Let's work a deal. The guy who he works the deal with gets out, but he is still in prison. But he keeps dreaming. He keeps using the gifts and the talents that he has. And we see, after many years of being in prison, God sets him out of prison and puts him in a place of influence where he speaks to the ruler of Egypt. And the ruler of Egypt says, wow, amazing young man. Come on, work for me. He gives him influence. He gives him responsibility. And Joseph begins to shine. And for years where he was caught up in tragedy and trauma and trials, we see Joseph now living in an arena of triumph. I wonder, when his brothers forsake him, when his brothers said, "You don't exist, you're as good as dead. In fact, you are dead." They made their father Jacob believe that he was dead. I wonder how Joseph carried that emotional trauma and stress. He could have said, "My God, if only I hadn't told my brothers my dream. If only I had shut up, I would never be here in slavery." Then he goes into prison. He says, "If only I hadn't cut that deal, maybe I would have got out of prison." And he had so many opportunities in his life to live in the valley of regret. But Joseph did something. And I want you, in your challenges and in your trials and difficulties, to do what Joseph did. Joseph had the opportunity to blame his affliction and to live in regret. Instead, he kept his heart right. He had a clean heart. And God blessed him and made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. You see, we are very easily accept the grace and the gifts, the good gifts of God. But the challenges were the moments in our lives where we have to accept the grievous gifts of God. Those things that grieve our hearts, that grieve our emotions, that injure our finances, that traumatize our family. Those are the things that we say, "God, this can't be you. God, you have forsaken me. If only I had not." We begin to live in that attitude of regret. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You have a relationship. How many of you can think back to relationships that you regret you invested time, money, and emotional energy in? "My God, what a waste of time and words. They duped me, or they just took me for granted." And we hold that regret in our hearts and in our spirits. And so we are more guarded the next time we go into a relationship. Listen, God doesn't want you to live in regret. God doesn't want you to live in this place that holds you down and keeps you down from being who God has called you to be and wants you to be. Bad things happen to good people. I've learned that in life. And sometimes what seems to be good things happen to bad people. And think, "God, where's the justice in this?" Joseph could have been thinking like that, but he held his heart right. Joseph had no regret. Nowhere in the story of Joseph do we find him saying, "I hated my brothers. I wish them dead because of what they did for me. I wish I could get my revenge back." Instead, he only looked for God and God's purposes in his circumstances and in his afflictions. Maybe we all began this year with some dream, with some vision of your life and what you were believing God for, something that you're hoping for. "God, I want this. God, I wish you could do this in my life. God, if only I had done this." And now you look back and you think of decisions that you made in regret. When life gets tough and when our dreams don't come true as we planned them, we often blame ourselves and second guess what might have been. Our disappointments might start for a hunger for something, but the moment we question God's plan and promises, we begin to produce in ourselves a disappointment that turns into doubt, and that doubt into an unhealthy lack of faith. And that unhealthy lack of faith leads to regret, and that regret leads to darkness. Joseph, he looked up from the pit of his affliction and he looked to God. He looked through the bars of his prison to his destiny in God. You know, what does regret mean? What does the word regret define mean? It means to feel sorry or to mourn for a person or a thing, something that you have lost, to feel troubled or remorseful over something that has happened, one's own acts. A troubled feeling or remorse over something that has happened, especially something that one has done or something that has been left undone. It's a sorrow over a person or a thing. I remember when Amy Joy was born, and I've told this story so often, but not here, so it's the first time here. We clicked away every photograph you could take at Amy Joy's birth. In those days, they were not digital cameras. I borrowed my brother's camera because I forgot to pack my own camera. And we clicked and we clicked and we clicked. And I took the roll down to the the local developer to get it developed, and he developed the road, and I came back. I did pay double money to get it back as soon as possible so we could see the photographs. And he brought the spool back to me, and he said, "Sir, there's nothing on this." And to this day, I remember my heart hitting the bottom of that mall floor. You know, just a few weeks after Joy was born, looking forward to those pictures. And all of a sudden, the camera had not taken a single picture of her first few days of her birth. We had pictures of the nurses, pictures of the doctors, me with the doctors, me with the nurse, everything that you could find. I took pictures of. If you know me by now, you know I love taking pictures, because pictures are memories, and memories are something you want to remember. And that was a good memory. And I remember the regret. Oh man, if only I packed my own camera. I began to beat myself over, and this guy was looking at me, wondering what's wrong with this guy as he watched my emotion. I said, "Are you sure you haven't given me the wrong spool? Are you sure you've got it right?" He said, "Yes, sir, this is yours. There are no pictures." But God reminded me. He said, "Okay, I understand you don't have pictures, but you do have the baby." And sometimes we lose sight in our moment of regret because we focus on what we have lost and not on what we have. And sometimes we believe what we have lost is far greater than what we have. But listen, God is a miracle working God. And He can work with whatever we've got and bring something good. People regret marrying people. My God, if only I hadn't married him or her, my life wouldn't be what it is. Come on. That's the past. That's the future. That's the past. The future is what you have. What God can do out of our most desperate circumstances and situations. My God, if only I hadn't gone out with him, I could have had a chance to have gone out with the other guy. Regret. Oh, if I only not gone out with her, I could have gone out with her and married her. And you see her now married to some rich guy, and she's glowing and flowing. And think, oh my God, if I married her, that would have been me. Mamma mia, what did I do? But you can't live in regret. God works with what you've got. He does the miracles with the little that you have. Joseph understood that. Everything that he should have had was taken away from him. His legacy, his inheritance, his fortune, everything his brothers took away from him. But God gave back to him much more than God, his brothers ever took away. Come on. Come on. Can we trust God like Joseph did? And it wasn't an instant, "I'm at McDonald's today and so I go to KFC. I didn't get it at McDonald's, I'm sure I'll find it at KFC." No, it was years of trauma. Years of slavery, years of accusations, years of being let down by people consistently. But Joseph held on to the dream. He said, "My God will come through for me." Isn't that good? When we live in regret, it is to sling mud on life's big picture. It is to say to God, "You are not really in control. You don't know what you're doing. You're messing my life up. God, you're not doing what you should be doing." But do you remember the story of Lot and Peter? Or let's just talk about the story of Lot. He's warned by the angel, says, "Don't look back, Lot's wife. Don't look back, because when you look back, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt." And what did Lot's wife do? She was being redeemed from a horrendous situation. God was rescuing her. And she looked back. And the moment she looked back, the Bible says, she became a pillar of salt. Because she looked back at what she was leaving, instead of looking ahead to what God had for her. She did not trust God. When we live in regret, I'm not saying that we can't regret, but when you live in regret, you are saying, "God, I don't trust you." You can put it no other way. I don't trust you. That decision I made, that choice that I took, that financial transaction that I made, I don't trust you. Regret immobilizes us and causes us to be unfruitful. It creates a barrenness in our spirituality. It creates a barrenness in our relationships, in our finances, in our life. It creates a barren ground. And nothing grows in barren ground. How can you bring fruitfulness back into your spiritual womb? How can you bring fruitfulness back into your life? It's by moving out of the valley of regret and climbing as high as you can to the promise, the place where God's promises are. Can you do that in your life? Therefore, Hebrews says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, one of the things is this. We're living in regret. Why? Because we're running sometimes other people's races. I look at Anik and I say, my God, Anik's doing this. Anik's doing, wow, he's amazing. He's all over online. He's got a great following. I want to be just like Anik. So I jump into his lane and I'm trying to chase after Anik's dream. And I never get it because I'm not running the race that God wants me to run. You know, you can never win a race by looking back at the guy in the next lane. That's the first principle we learned in running. Always look ahead. You lose a race when you look to the left, the right, or behind. How am I doing? Whoops! I missed the finish line. And so many of us are like, oh, yeah, look at how blessed he is. Boom, oh, where am I? Sorry, I'm not where I should be. I've missed my markings. I've gone out of my lane. God wants you to stay in lane. And here it says, throw off everything that hinders you, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for who? For who? For you. The race marked out for me. Your race is not my race. I can cheer you on in your race, but I cannot run your race. You can cheer me on in my race, but you cannot run my race. Each of us have our race to run. And each of us are going to stay in lane and run that race. Scorning it, he said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're emotionally tired, when you're physically tired, when you're spiritually drained, you lose heart. You lose the will to live. You lose the will to get out each morning and say, good morning, son, because you just don't feel like getting out of your bed. God wants you to get out of those pits of regret and come to the mountaintops of his promises that he has for you. We've got to learn from our mistakes, seek godly counsel, ask God's forgiveness and move on. I love the fast track ad which says, move on. Move on. It's a great message. Move on. Don't stay stuck in that same zone. If something's gone wrong, learn from it. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive them. If you need to ask God to forgive you, ask him to forgive you and move on and set it right and keep running your race. Come on. What are some of the things that hinder us? The first thing is the root of sin. You cannot run your race effectively if there is sin in your life. And I want to encourage you to examine your own life. Is there any unforgiveness, any cause of self-doubt or doubt in God that is not trusting him, which is sin? Say, God, I'm going to take that out of my life. I want you to forgive me. I'm going to put my trust in you. And I'm going to run my race with all perseverance so as I can finish it and really do well. We've got to also receive God's forgiveness and allow God to forgive us so as we have the power also to forgive others and maintain an attitude of praise. I mean, learn to speak positively. Learn for your words to be encouraging words, not just when you're in the right environment and you've got to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all is well. But, you know, when it's going tough, you know what, I'm having a really tough day, but I know God's going to come through for me. Please pray for me. You know what, my life's a mess right now, be real, but I know God's going to come through for me. Will you stand with me in faith and believe me? Will you help me achieve my goal? Will you cheer me on as I struggle through in faith to the destiny that God has for me? We need to find those moments in our life. We've got to find those circumstances and situations and not speaking negative and say, God, this is my life. What a horrible life. It's so terrible, there's no hope for me. We've got to change our confession and know that God's going to come through for us. You know, we've got to also maintain total trust in God. Regret and thankfulness can never coexist. You can never be thankful if you're regretful. Have you noticed that? Ever met somebody you wished you'd never had a relationship with? And then when you see them at the local coffee shop, what's your first initial reaction? Let's find another coffee shop. I just don't want to face them. Because that person symbolizes so many hurt or pain or regretful thoughts and actions. Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a family member, somebody that you've had a bad relationship with. I mean, we can spin and run from those things, but when we run, the emotions are still there. We may never see the person, but it's there within our spirit. How do we set ourselves free from this pain? We've got to make a decision to hand all this over to God and trust Him. Allow Him to really work in our lives and help us to move forward. Joseph said something amazing that I want to remind you of as we close. Joseph had two sons. And there was a time in his life where he holds these two sons in his hand. And he says that he is grateful to God because he says, his son Ephraim, we named Ephraim, he says, in the land of affliction, God has caused me to be fruitful. And his other son was called Manasseh. We say, God has enabled me to forget all my affliction. It's amazing how he called his two sons. He identified the hope and the promise and the future of his life in the name of the two sons that he gave. He could have called them hatred and pain, but he said, I'm going to call my sons my future. I'm going to title them what God has done for me. Ephraim, in the land of affliction, God has caused me to be fruitful. And Manasseh, God has enabled me to forget all my pain. I encourage you this morning, as we come before this time of communion, if there is any heaviness that you are carrying in your heart, any regret, any pain that you have not brought to God, and it is hindering you from running your race, I invite you, as we share communion, you lay it down at the foot of the cross, and as you break bread and as you drink the cup of affliction, know that God can break through for you. And today, agree to leave it behind, to let it go, to set yourself free so that you can run the race with perseverance, the race that is set before you, so that you can walk in faith and live in the light that Jesus has called you to live in. You prepared to do that today? It's your race. You've got to run it. And you've got to get rid of the things that hold you back from being victorious. Let's pray.